We're going to continue in our study of the book of Acts. Does anybody need a Bible? Bibles? Bibles? Did you forget yours? We've got plenty. Anybody? Okay. As you recall, the book of Acts is the history of the early church, right? It is the story That is it. The book of Acts is the story of what Jesus continued to do through the Holy Spirit after His ascension into heaven. He had said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth." And we've seen that witness go out. We saw it with Philip in Samaria. We saw it with Paul and Barnabas over there in Cyprus, in the area of Galatia on Paul's first missionary journey. We saw it on Paul's second missionary journey when he went back to the area of Galatia, to those cities, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra, where him and Barnabas had planted churches. Paul is with Silas now. In Iconium, they hooked up with a young man and said, "Hey, we're going to take this guy with us." His name was Timothy. From that area, they went up to the area of Troas in northwestern Turkey along the Aegean Sea. They hooked up with Dr. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts there in Troas. They went across the Aegean. They went to Philippi, planted the first church in Europe, in a lady named Lydia's home in Philippi. From Philippi, they went to Thessalonica, and there was a riot going on. Paul got beat up and run out of town, but not before they had planted a church there in Thessalonica. Then they went to Berea. In Berea, the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the word readily, gladly, and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so or not. And from Berea, Paul got run out of that town too. He went down to Athens. In Athens, he went to Mars Hill, preached on Mars Hill. Many didn't believe. Many said, "Who is this guy?" But a few did believe, and then from Athens he went to Corinth. He stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, purposed to know nothing in Corinth except Christ and Him crucified. And then he started back home, stopped off in Ephesus, shared the gospel. They said, "We want to hear more." He said, "I got to go home. Lord willing, I'll be back." Went home, came back to Ephesus, stayed there for 3 years. Caused a riot, huge riot in that city. After the riot, he went to the other churches over there in Macedonia and Greece, the churches Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, got an offering to take to the saints in Jerusalem. He went back to Jerusalem. That's the end of his third missionary journey. That's where he is right now. This is where we're picking up with him. He went to Jerusalem, met with the elders of the church. They said, "Hey, Paul, we've got some guys that took a Nazarite vow, and we would like you to pay for the offerings that they're going to make to show people that you're not hostile against our Jewish traditions." And Paul agreed to do so. And so he took the guys and went to the temple. Y'all with me? You caught up? All right. We're in chapter 22. Picking up here. Or 21. Sorry. Faked you out. Made you look. Picking up here. In verse 26, we read it last week, but it'll get us a running start. "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. They weren't praying for him, okay? They were grabbing him. They jumped him. And they cried out, saying, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law in this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Paul is in the temple, and these guys, these Asian Jews, recognize him. Now we think they're probably from Ephesus, because they had seen Paul earlier in the week in the town with Trophimus, who was from Ephesus. So we put two and two together and we come up with four. Well, sometimes we do. And they see Paul. Paul's in here. That Gentile Trophimus must be in here also. Oh, that was a bad, bad thing. See, Gentiles were not allowed into the inner court of the temple. There was a place for them in the outer courts, a place that was supposed to be a place of prayer, remember? When Jesus came in and cleansed the temple, he was angry because they turned that area that was for Gentiles to come and place themselves before God, they turned that area into a market. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. Remember that? A Gentile could be in that outer court seeking God, praying, laying his heart before the Lord, but not in the inner courts. There was a sign. This is what the sign said. It was written in Greek and Latin, and they've actually found these signs. "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught trespassing will bear personal responsibility for his ensuing death." They were given by the Romans. They were given the right to kill somebody if they were a Gentile and they came into the temple, into the inner courts, if they weren't a Jew. So, they see Paul. He's brought a Gentile in. This guy is worthy to die. They lay hands on him, right? And drag him out. And all the city was disturbed. Verse 30. "And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut." Now as they were seeking, they didn't want him killed in there. That's why they shut the doors, okay? In case they kill him right there. They got him out, he won't come back, run him back in. "Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." Now, on the Temple Mount, on the northwest corner of the Temple Mount, there was a little fortress, okay, that was elevated so that the Roman soldiers could look over the temple grounds and see what's going on. It was called the Antonio Fortress, and remnants of it are still there in Jerusalem. Now, during the feast, what would happen is there would be this religious zeal, right? Hey, we're God's chosen people. We're going to rule and reign with Him. We got to boot these Romans out of here. And that would happen. And so what the Romans would do is they would fill the Antonio Fortress during the festivals with Roman soldiers. there may be over 1,000 soldiers at the Antonio Fortress right now. Because remember, it's the Feast of Pentecost, okay? There's millions of Jews in Jerusalem, and there's thousands of soldiers, and some of them are in the Antonio Fortress here. So the commander, he hears this uproar, and immediately he took soldiers and centurions. A centurion was ruled over 100 soldiers, and so he took centurions with him. So he took a couple hundred soldiers with him to go see what's going on, and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. Here he comes. He runs down. He sees Paul getting beat up, kicked, beaten, hit. And he grabs him and throws him in chains. It's kind of how it is on cops sometimes. The guy getting beat up gets arrested. And he puts two chains on him. There Paul is, in chains, in Jerusalem. I wonder what he thought. Remember, because the Holy Spirit had told him in every place that they had visited that chains and persecution await you. There they are. Not one set, but two. Maybe on his hands and on his feet. And he asked what was going on. The commander, what's going on? What has this guy done? And here's the crowd. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. Yeah, remember when Paul was in Ephesus and the riot started? It started because Paul had said that they're not really gods, that are made with human hands. And the silversmiths were up in arms, great as Diana of the Ephesians. And the riot started, and the whole city poured out. And there was a bunch of them that didn't know what was going on. And that's how a mob is. Some said one thing, some said another. When he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. They just picked him up. The mob's pressing on, ready to just tear him apart. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" That's the same thing they cried out about Jesus, remember? "Away with this man! We will not have this man to rule over us." Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And the commander replied, "Can you speak Greek?" He was shocked. Wait, this guy's speaking to me in Greek. This is an educated man. And he says, "Oh, wait, are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the four assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. See, the commander, Claudius Lysias is his name. We know that later because he writes a letter. He thinks Paul is this Egyptian assassin. In 54 A.D., so this is after 54, this is about 56, 57 A.D., who a few years ago led 4,000 men out into the wilderness. In 54 A.D., this guy, he was telling people he was the Messiah. And he came to the Mount of Olives, and he said, "At my word, the temple walls shall fall down." And he brought this 4,000 people with him, these assassins. And he came to the Mount of Olives, and the Romans decided, They had had enough, and so they attacked him. 2,000 of his men died, but he fled out into the wilderness. The commander thinks Paul is this guy. Aren't you that Egyptian? See, the Egyptian guy must have been bow-legged and hunchback, big nose with the unibrow, right? Like Paul? I guess. I don't know. Aren't you the Egyptian? Oh, man. But look at Paul. This is so awesome. Paul takes charge of this situation. He's in chains. He's under arrest. But he's in charge. I implore you, permit me to speak to these people. And he gave him permission. Look, verse 40. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. Now be quiet. Or like this, be quiet. Or like this, be quiet. He motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. He spoke to them as one of them. Hey, I'm a Hebrew. You're a Hebrew. Brethren, brothers, and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. He's got them. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. Hey, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Look, I'm a Jew. I'm like you. I was trained up right here in Jerusalem, in the city. Hey, I wasn't educated out there in the boonies. I'm not a hick from the sticks. I was educated right here. I went to Hebrew University right here in Jerusalem. And I sat under Gamaliel. Everyone knew who Gamaliel was. He was the most revered of all the teachers of the time. Everyone familiar with the Pharisees and the sect of the Pharisees, Gamaliel was number one. If there was a question regarding the law, they would go to Gamaliel to explain it to him. And Paul was Gamaliel's number one student, a student. Hey, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I was zealous towards the law, just like you are today. Man, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, man, I strictly adhered to the law. So much so that this group that they call the Way, these Christians, oh, I persecuted them. I took women and children. I threw them in prisons. I put them in chains. Hey, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, they even gave me letters to go and arrest these people. That's who I am. Then Paul begins to tell them about his experiences as he was on the road to Damascus to go and throw some of these Christians in jail. He says, "Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.'" It's Paul's conversion experience that he's relating to the crowd. We went through that in depth, Acts chapter 9. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it today, but I do want to point something out to you. In verse 10, Paul said, "What shall I do, Lord?" We hear a lot, I hear a lot, people will say, "Man, I wonder what the Lord wants me to do in my life. I wish he would lay it out for me." Have you ever said anything like that? Huh? Yes? Yes? Yeah. Yeah, and this is what we want. We want the whole enchilada, right? This is what Jesus told Paul to do. Arise. Get up and get going. That's it. Arise, get up, go into Damascus. That's all he told him. And then you'll find out. What I see a lot, I know a guy who I love very much who has been talking about going out and serving the Lord for 6 years. He hasn't arose and gone. Get up and go. No, I can't. I can't just get up and go. I need to know what I'm going for. I need to have it laid out for me. The Lord didn't tell Paul, "Okay, look, get up, go there, and look. You're going to go over here into Damascus. They're going to hate you after a while, let you down out of the city in a basket. You're going to have to go hang out in the Arabian desert for 3 years, but I'll come and I'll talk to you, and then you'll go to Jerusalem, and they won't like you there, so they'll kick you out of the town. You'll go back to Tarsus, you'll be in Tarsus for a while, going, 'What the heck is going on here?' And then a guy named Barnabas, who you will meet in Jerusalem, he'll come, he'll take you up to Antioch. In Antioch, you'll pray, the Holy Spirit will say, 'Set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them.'" No! That's not how it works. Take a step. Get up and take a step. Do one thing. Get up and go, and then I'll give you some more information. But if you're not willing to get up and go to the place that I told you to go, don't expect me to lay the rest of it out for you. You get it? It's easy, right? Why do we make it so hard? Oh, I wish I knew what God wanted for my life. I can't do anything until I know. I'm just going to sit here. Think about it. So, the Lord told Paul to arise and go into Damascus. And he says, verse 11, since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. I did what he said. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Hey, he got some new instruction, right? He would be witness of Jesus, of all he had seen and heard, right? He did that one thing, and he gets more instruction. I love verse 14. The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. What an honor. Would you say that's an honor? To be chosen by God? To know his will? To see the just one? To hear his voice? Paul! A persecutor of the church. Hey, when Stephen was killed, he readily agreed to it. He was persecuting the church. While he was on his way to harm Christians, Jesus came to him. While he was going about doing the dirty deeds, the Lord revealed himself to him. Man, the Lord chose Paul while he was full of sin. That's why Paul can write that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul wrote, I am the least of the apostles, not worthy, because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's grace. God's grace. And Paul understood the honor that he had been given to be chosen by God, to know his will, to see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Have you ever... have you ever been on the sidelines and they're choosing up sides? Man, you want to be picked. Man, I want to be picked. When I was in high school, they had this thing called Sadie Hawkins Day. Did you ever do that? Guys, come on. You wanted to be picked. I wanted to be picked by Ramona Barsotti. Okay? Oh, she didn't pick me, but I wanted to be picked. I wanted to be chosen. Do you know that God has chosen you? You know, this can become a complex thing and very difficult and election, am I the elect? Did God really choose me? Let me make it real simple, okay? If you have chosen Him, He has chosen you. Very simple. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, I'm a whoever, you're a whoever believes, right, will not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever chooses, makes that choice to believe. So you choose him and he chooses you. If you want to be chosen, you choose Jesus. And then Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I chose you. Oh, how does that work? I don't know, man. He knows. He's God. But we are chosen of God. And you know what? We are chosen that we should know his will. Do you understand this? This is so important that you should know his will. Okay, I want to know what God wants me to do with my life. I want to know what God's will is for my life. Right? Okay, who said it? Only me. Oh, me and Jeff and Billy. All right, and Lars. A few of us have said this, and the rest of you are liars. And you need to be saved. We all say that. What's God's will for my life? I want to know what God's will is for my life. I'm going to share what God's will is for your life. Okay? You got a pencil? You got a piece of paper? Ephesians 5. 17 and 18. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. What is God's will for your life? Therefore, do not be unwise. All right. But understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's God's will for your life. To be filled, not be drunk, but to be filled with the Spirit. Not to be controlled by something else, but to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? You ask. Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You ask, and he will do so. If you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you don't know whether you've been filled with the Spirit, come back tonight. We'll lay hands on you. We'll pray for you. We'll ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's very simple. Or you can ask right where you sit. It's very, very simple. Get saved, be filled with the Spirit. What's God's will for my life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God. This is God's will for your life. Your sanctification, that you would be set apart for him. How? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. What's God's will? That you stay away from pornography. What's God's will? That you quit participating in sexual activity outside of marriage. It's God's will. Want to know what God's will for your life? It's right there. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 18. 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's God's will for my life? That I should rejoice, that I should pray, that I should give thanks. That's God's will for my life. Is that easy? I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, look. Do these things. Do that first thing before you worry about the next thing, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Abstain from sexual immorality. Rejoice. Pray. Do those things, and then the Lord will give you further instruction. You think? I think this is easy. I think we make this very difficult. Do these things until you get the next order. I mean, we're continually doing that here. We get together. We were here sharing with the guys yesterday. Guys, I don't know what the Lord is doing here. I don't know what the next step is. It appears like it's this, but we just need to pray. We keep doing what the last direction was until we get the next one, right? We do that here, you do that in your life. And you will be fulfilling the will of God in your life. Is that awesome? You are chosen by God. You know the will of God. And look, you will see the just one, right? Beloved, now we are children of God, and it hasn't been seen what we shall be, but when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We're going to see the just one. We don't see Him right now. We don't see Him physically, but we still love Him. And we're going to see Him. And when we see Him, oh man, I tell you, I don't want to be one of those that has to turn back or shudder at His appearing. I want to see Him, and I want to hear His voice. And I want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, Steve. Enter into the joy." That's what I want to hear from Him. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is what I've got reserved for you. You've been faithful with a few things. Not a lot. I could only trust you with a few. But you've been faithful with that, so enter into the joy. We see Him, we hear His voice as we are faithful to what He's told us to do, as we fulfill His will in our lives. And what I read today about His will, it doesn't seem to be very difficult. So we're with Paul, and he's telling the crowd how Ananias had come to help get him going. And we're in verse 16, and Ananias says, "And now, why are you waiting, man? Get going. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw Him," he sees Jesus again, "saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on You. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death.' and guarding the clothes of those who were killing me. Hey, look, Paul's arguing with Jesus. Jesus says, they're not going to listen to your testimony. He said, no, they will. They know I'm like them. They'll listen. Whenever you argue with the Lord, who's wrong? God, let me help you out here. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. The commander, he doesn't know Hebrew. Paul is talking and all of a sudden, people are going crazy and dust in the air and they're ripping their clothes. What is going on? Bring him in. We'll scourge him. We'll take the flagellum. The cat of nine tails with bone and metal and bits of glass torn in it, put in it. And we'll take and we'll beat a confession out of this guy. Find out what he's doing. That's what they did, you know. They took the flagellum and they beat you. And while they're beating, they had an interrogator there asking you questions. Did you do this? After a while, people start saying yes to about anything. They solved a lot of crimes this way. Are you the Egyptian? Oh, yeah. So they're going to beat Paul. This is what they did to Jesus, this flagellum. But see, he had nothing to confess. So this is what they'd do. If you started confessing, they'd go softer on you. But if you didn't, they'd go harder and harder to get you to confess something. But Jesus had nothing to confess. And so like a lamb to the slaughter, he went. And he did not open his mouth because there's nothing to confess. So, they bound him with thongs. Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. See, a Roman, you could arrest a Roman for public disturbance, but you could not inflict any punishment upon them before a trial. If you did what you did to them, oh, you're going to get. And so the centurion, he doesn't want any of this. And so he goes to the commander and tells him. The commander came and said to him, to Paul, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. See, you could go and you could purchase your citizenship in Rome. I forget who it was, but one of the emperors of Rome, his wife started that for her allowance, I guess. That she got the money for people who wanted to be Roman citizens. It's her allowance. You know, mad money to go to the mall. Saw this lowered chariot that I really wanted. Lights on the wheel wells, dingle balls. The commander said, with a large sum I obtained the citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Hey, man, I didn't have to buy my way in. I was born in. Paul's father was a Roman. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Hey, he was bound to bound him, right? The Holy Spirit said so. The Holy Spirit said, when you go, this is going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit had given that witness that these things are going to happen. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and also bears witness to us about Jesus. The Holy Spirit that comes in and fills us, that gives us the strength to do God's will, right? To flee that unrighteousness, to have the strength to walk away from that drunkenness, to have the strength to flee that sexual immorality, right? It's the Holy Spirit that fills us, that gives us that joy of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us as we pray unceasingly. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to have the strength to fulfill God's will in our lives. All right? Hey, man, we can be bound up in chains, or we can be bound by the promises of God in the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in our lives. And it's all up to us. We have the choice. Just as God chooses, so also we have a choice. We have a choice to choose God. We have a choice to yield our lives to the Spirit and see what He will do in our lives. I mean, it's all laid out for us, but we have to choose, just as Paul had to choose, right? Was it a good choice to be in Jerusalem or not? Man, I don't know. He's got to work that out with the Lord, same as I've got to work out my own salvation, right? With fear and trembling and falling before the Lord and giving myself to Him. So, that's what we see. We see that we're chosen. We see that we were chosen to know His will. We've chosen to see the Just One and to hear the voice of His mouth. I just pray to God that y'all have chosen Him. And if not, if there's anyone here that hasn't, I mean, you can do so right now. Just right where you're sitting, just saying, Jesus, I want you in my life. So let's go to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, knowing that your will is not hidden from us. It's very clear. Knowing that you have told us what your will is for our lives, that we'd be sanctified, we'd be set apart for you. Lord, and we want to set ourselves apart for you by giving ourselves to you. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who hasn't, that they would today, that they'd just say, Jesus, I need you. I've been running after these other things, but Lord, now it's time that I run after you. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to all of us, that we would hear your voice. You say, your sheep hear your voice. And Lord, we pray that today we will hear your voice, that you would share your will with us, that you would speak to us in that regard, Lord. And Lord, this we know. You say in the Psalms that the steps of man are ordered by the Lord, and that you delight in our way. And so, Lord, we pray that you would order our steps. If we've gone this way and gotten out of your will a little bit, or that way, running after the wrong thing, that you just bring us back and order our steps, that you would direct our path, that you'd be glorified in our lives today and throughout this week. In your name, Jesus, amen. Hey, God bless you.